Well, there we go. Here. So it is a pleasure to be with y'all this morning. As Pastor Rodney said, my name is Chris Piper. I am the youth director from Knoxville, Tennessee. Here with my team. They'll be here till Wednesday. And another fun fact about me, this is the same church that Garrett attended in Knoxville and the Rogers came from, so I like to think we have some kind of roots here as well. And it was a pleasure to do worship service with you today, Garrett. He was a former youth of mine, so it's been a blessing to watch the Lord grow in him over the years. So two things before we begin and dive into our passage. First, and y'all probably understand this a little better than myself, or maybe even us, because y'all have teams coming through quite often. And as a gentleman over here said to me this morning, you are home. And so it's amazing how universal the body of Christ is. And no matter where we go, whether it's a different town, whether it's a different state, whether it's a different country, that if there is a body of believers there, there are Christians present, then we are, in fact, home. And we can worship God together by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it is a joy to be here with y'all this morning. And two, I believe a pastor writes his sermon for the needs of his congregation. And this, the sermon I'm about to get to give, was written to my congregation a few weeks ago when I preached at my church. So, my students, you have heard this already, so we will see if you paid attention. however, in the same sense, no matter where you go, the Word of God is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training all believers. So I pray His Word is heard and glorified here at Ephraim Church of the Bible today. So if you would, please open your Bibles to James 1. And as you do that, I will open us up in prayer. Father, thank you for who you are, Lord. It's amazing as we step outside and we see the mountains, we see the trees, we see the valley. It's amazing to think that they were all created by you and they all testify to who you are, your glory, and your majesty. So, Father, may we worship you for who you are, as our King, as our Lord, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who was there at the start and will always be there, Lord, who doesn't change. So, Father, may you be glorified today. May your word humble us. May it work inside of us. May it change us. So that as we leave, Father, we imitate Christ a little bit more in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we'll be in James 1, 19 through 27. Starting in verse 19, I'll be reading out of the ESV. Because that is the translation we use at Christ Covenant. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to
to visit orphans and widow in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord. So I'm currently 3 years into my Master's of Divinity, or MDiv, from RTS. This is a seminary located in Orlando, Florida. And while I expected getting my Master's to be a lot of work, I didn't realize how much reading one has to do in seminary. On average, each class roughly assigns 5 to 7 books. And needless to say, having 3 children at home, I have learned how to speed read, skim, and even skip my way through books. However, and all the students in the room, this does not always work in your favor. And a few months ago, I was reading a book for class when the author took me to a familiar Bible passage. And after reading the first few sentences of the passage and being reminded of the story, what do you think I did? But I immediately skipped the rest and went to the following paragraph to get to the author's main point. However, and I will never forget this, instead of the author's explanation, I was greeted with the words, "Many of you probably read the first sentence, recognize the passage, then skip to this paragraph." If that's you, I urge you to return and reread the passage in its fullness. I've never been more called out by a book in my entire life. Yet, this is so true for many of us. When we come to a familiar passage in our own Bible studies, how often do we skip our way through? Or perhaps, maybe this is speaking of you just now. And as soon as you heard the simple yet familiar words of James 1:19-27, your mind began to drift away to lunch, to activities after church, to whatever. Well, if that is you, you're in luck, because I'm going to reread the passage. And I urge you, this time, to fully listen to and engage with the Word of God. So, would you please join me back at James 1:19-27. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Now what? Now what? In reality, that is the only question we should have to hear after the reading of God's Word, not needing an eloquent or persuasive speech to spur us into action. However, unfortunately, as sinful men and women, the Word of God, His holy and powerful Word, often seems to fall on deaf ears or sit idle in our lives. And this is dangerous. And James, knowing our struggles, calls us, the readers, to test ourselves honestly and thoroughly to see how the Word of God is shaping our lives. And this is precisely the point of his passage, that our response to God's Word reveals the reality of our faith. Let me repeat it. The response to God's Word reveals the reality of our faith. And in this passage, James states 3 realities of how we should faithfully respond to the Word. By being rooted in the Word, by receiving the word and by reacting to the word. Now, James begins his journey by first saying that you should respond to the word by being rooted in the word. And while our main passages, James 1, 19 through 27, our discussion actually begins in verse 18. And it's important that we start here because this verse provides a foundation by which James builds his entire argument. And a proper foundation is needed for this passage because there is a tendency, especially when we hear of doing in relation to faith, to misunderstand or misinterpret God's holy word. We often make it mean something that does not. So please, if you would, turn your attention to verse 18. And this verse says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And if we started further back in the passage leading up to this verse, we would see that James is concluding his message on temptation in the gifts of God. He's saying that all gifts, those that are good and perfect, are given from God, who is himself good and perfect. And that salvation, the best gift of all, is no different. I mean, it's fairly simple to see. Of his own will, he brought us forth. Christian, God chose you. God saved you. It was not because of anything. It was not because of anything you have done, or anything you are doing, or anything you will do. It is simply according to his amazing grace and divine providence. And not only did God choose to save you, but he chose how he would save you. And in verse 18, he says, by the word of truth. And it's by the powerful word of God, in accordance with the Holy Spirit, that one is brought to salvation. And James doubles down on this in verse 21 of our passage when speaking of the implanted word, of something that is placed within you, that which is able to save your souls. So the foundation for our passage is that salvation is not of your own doing. And as we transition into verse 19, we see that James is writing to an audience that is already rooted in this very thing. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, fellow believers, Christ followers, you know this. You have already tasted and experienced the saving power of God's holy word. It has been implanted in you. You are rooted in it. So know this, Ephraim Church of the Bible, that in the verses to come, James is not giving a call to salvation, but he's giving a call to sanctification, a call to righteousness, a call to godliness. Simply put, James is not telling his readers what they must do in order to be saved or to become Christians. No, James, speaking to people who have already been saved, is telling them what their lives should look like as a result of this salvation. Where you're rooted matters. For the majority of my childhood, my grandparents lived on Lake Pontchartrain, just north of New Orleans in Louisiana. And I remember when Katrina, a Class 5 hurricane, swept through that very area. And while they had safely evacuated, there wasn't much hope for their home or their possessions. And several days after the storm had passed, I recall them making a long drive back to inspect the damage. All the time, expecting the worst. And as they drove down the lakefront to their home, they were greeted with the worst. A continual line of destruction. House after house after house after house was either flooded or torn apart by the winds of the hurricane. That is, until they happened upon their house. And amidst the ruin, their home stood. The foundation had held firm, and their home was safe. This is what the word of God should be in our lives. The strong foundation by which we build off. The roots that secure us even in the fiercest storm. So that even when life is full of trials and tribulations and our roots are shaken and tested, they do not waver because they are firmly founded upon the Word of God, the rock of Christ. As Christians, we know this. The Word has been firmly implanted within us. It is the source of our hope. It is the source of our joy. It is the source of our strength. And if this is you, take heart and be reminded of it. Rejoice in it. Worship the Lord for it. But this is not you. If your life is rooted in anything but the powerful Word of God, whether it be your own abilities, your own hobbies, your identity, your career, your family, anything, you name it. And the only message you need to hear from me today is that of the gospel. But the reality is you are a sinner who has fallen short of the glory of God, and there's nothing you can do to save yourself. No work, no five-step plan, no strategic method, no good deed can save you from your sin. And because you are a sinner, therefore, you deserve God's right and righteous judgment. See, salvation only comes by the grace of God through the death of Christ on the cross, who has taken upon himself the punishment for your sin. So repent and believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins and the promise of eternal life. The point being, if your life is rooted, or if your life is not built upon this foundation, if you are not saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, then nothing else I say up here matters today. Does it? For only a heart that is rooted in the Word of truth is able to faithfully receive and react to the Word of God. If you do not know this, if you're thinking to yourself, this is me, I urge you, talk to Pastor Rodney after. Or turn to the book of John in the New Testament and begin reading. See who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Now, once you are rooted in the Word, Jameson says you are to respond to the Word by receiving the Word. The phrase salvation is an instant, but sanctification is a lifetime serves as a fitting reminder for us as we transition from how the Word of God saves to how it transforms. And while one's status before God is secured the instant their faith is placed in Christ, the outworking of the Word in our lives is never complete this side of heaven. And James explains this process as the continual reception of what is already present, calling believers to receive the implanted Word. Meaning that even though the Word is already rooted in our lives, we, as believers, can never outgrow our need for it. Instead, our lives should be characterized by a continual hunger, an unquenchable thirst, a never-ending desire for the Word of God. After all, how is one to receive the Word? And how is one to receive the Word, but they are to be quick to hear and slow to speak? After all, one cannot receive what they are willing to hear, and one cannot hear if they do not stop speaking. And James is saying the working of the Word is reflected in the believer's eagerness to listen. As John MacArthur puts it, our lives should reflect the desire to grasp every opportunity to increase our hearing of God's Word. So hear me when I say, this is not a call to check the box and move on. No. What is being described in the passage is an attentive spirit or heart willingly desires to receive. One, but as James says, puts away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receives with meekness the implanted Word. One that puts aside ourselves and takes off our sinful nature, willingly removing the things of the world, the filthiness and wickedness, anything that impedes us from hearing the Word, and then receives it in meekness. When you are born, the moment The moment you took your first breath was the moment the doctor declared you alive. Yet, you continue to breathe. Breath after breath after breath after breath is needed to sustain that very life. Meekness comes from knowing that not only does God's word save us, but it sustains us day by day. There's a humility that comes from a life that is continually devoted to the receiving of God's word. Christian, we should cherish the word, what the word has done for us and is doing in us. I recently had the privilege of receiving a box of books from an older gentleman of my church. And in this box was everything from commentaries to Bible studies. However, as I picked my way through the box, one particular book stood out. A Bible with a well-worn cover. And as I proceeded to flip through it, I was amazed to see that almost every page full of notes and highlights. What a beautiful testimony of a life devoted to receiving the Word of God. And if our response to God's Word really reveals the reality of our faith, then our Bibles and our notebooks should be the first place we look. Are they, as this man's Bible, well-worn from years of early morning study, family devotionals, and faithful sitting under the preaching of the Word of God? Or has it been collecting dust in the corner, just waiting to be remembered, just waiting for you to have a few free moments? Believers, as we've said, our lives should be marked by our desire and hunger for the Word of God. But as we all know, this is often easier said than done. And unfortunately, there are many times in our lives when this longing seems distant, or maybe even absent. While there may be many reasons for this, I believe personally that these moments often coincide with our relationship to the world. And it is in these times that we find our love for the world increasing, that we often find our love for God's Word decreasing. After all, who is not guilty of sleeping through Sunday sermon because they were out too late the night before? Or who is not guilty of skipping a small group or Sunday school because there's just too much going on right now? Or who is not guilty of having a schedule so packed that there simply is just not enough time to spend in God's Word? See, as we become more and more distracted by the world, Why is God's word always the first thing to go? In these moments, I encourage you to slow down, pray, and reflect on the priorities of your heart. If needed, repent and put aside any idols that you may find, the things that are inhibiting you from hearing the word of God. And then, as James said, be quick to hear, humbly returning to and receiving the Word of God, the Word that not only saves your soul, but sustains it. And isn't it amazing that as you do this without fail, you find as your love for God and His Word increases, your love for the world starts to decrease. My prayer is that our lives as Christians are represented by an ever-increasing desire and willingness to receive the Word of God in our lives. Now, once you're rooted in the Word and receiving the Word, James says you should respond to the Word by reacting to the Word. And he calls his readers to react by doing. In verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only." And while, yes, receiving the word of God is good, it is not the end goal. No, the goal of receiving is that it translates into action or faithful obedience, so that you begin to resemble Christ in all that you do. James illustrates this simple yet profound truth through the example of a mirror. And here James is using the mirror as a metaphor for the Word of God. As you gaze into it, you begin to see who you really are and why and who you are called to be. And in this example, you're dealing with two people, both of which you are intently looking at themselves in the mirror. However, the difference is not where they look or what they see. The difference is how they react to what is being revealed. And what does the first man do? But he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Forgetfulness is the focus here. Whether it's because he got distracted, wasn't pleased with the image, or simply forgot, the point is that his careful inspection was wasted because it did not translate into action. He was a hearer of the word and not a doer. And what does James say about this man? He is deceived. On the other hand, you have the second man, the one who looks into the mirror, the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer who acts. And as the man looks into the mirror, he is captivated by what he sees, a wretched and sinful man, one that has defied the very good and perfect law of God, someone that cannot save himself. Yet as he peers deeper into the mirror, he also sees that of Jesus Christ, God's plan of redemption unfolding throughout history. And when he clings to the forgiveness that comes from the cross and the assurance that is found in his resurrection. And what does this man do? But he reacts. And he does. And how does this man react? Well, as James states in verses 26 through 27, he controls his tongue. He cares for the helpless, and he avoids worldliness. See, the Word is alive and active. And the moment we come to faith is the moment it begins refining us. And as we continue to receive the Word, it begins transforming us, so that our words and actions, our very person, is being changed into the image of Christ. The beautiful thing about this transformation is that it is not one that can be characterized by obligation or duty. No. It's beautiful because it is a willing response, a desired obedience rooted in a love and knowledge of what Christ has done and is doing for us. And according to James, this man, the one who not only hears but does, will be blessed. When I took CPR training, the first thing they taught me was to survey the situation. Are they bleeding? Are they breathing? Are they conscious? Now, the second thing they taught me, and I never really understood this, and this may be a Tennessee thing, so correct me if I'm wrong, but they taught me to ask the person, are you in need of assistance? I know I'm not a doctor, but if I'm even considering administering CPR to someone, they are definitely in need of assistance. They probably don't want my assistance. And clearly they are not going to respond to my question. Well, as I thought about it, I've come to realize this may actually be the point. That maybe, just maybe, it's the person's lack of response that actually signifies they are in need of life-saving assistance. Now, but the reality of our faith is seen in our response, our reaction to God's Word, and I hate to say it, there are many people in the American church that need assistance right now. Amen. And while they may faithfully come every Sunday to hear the preaching of the Word, they are failing to react to it. They are simply non-responsive. And James is giving us a clear warning about this. Or maybe this doesn't quite characterize us. And if you're like my church, we have a little life in us.
And instead of being completely unresponsive, we're just picking in a few. And while we are willing to obey aspects of God's word, we aren't willing to obey at all. We are selective, happy to be doers as long as it's convenient and comfortable, as long as it's not demanding too much of you. So I'd be lying if I didn't say we are all guilty of this to some extent. And I believe we struggle with this the most when our eyes begin to stray. Our eyes slowly turn away from the Word of God and instead start looking at ourselves. And if we are in need of assistance, the last place we should look is ourselves. No, if obedience to the Word is a struggle in your life, I encourage you to return to your roots. Return to and receive the Word of God, which reveals the only one who can truly help you in times of need, Jesus Christ. See, Christians, the genuineness of our faith isn't measured by our Sunday morning attendance. It isn't measured by the amount of studies we've done or the amount of very theological terms we may know. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying these things are bad. After all, my whole previous point was about the willingness to receive the Word of God. Now, what I'm saying is that the genuineness of our faith is measured in how we, upon receiving the Word of God, then react to the Word of God. The reality of our faith is seen in our willing obedience to God's good and perfect law. See, God's word is not merely meant to be read, but it's meant to be obeyed. And this obedience should encompass all of our lives, every aspect of it, not just a few. So that we are not merely hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Toward the end of my college experience, I had a friend who, every time I would say something responsible or mature, would stop what he was doing, look at me, and jokingly say, "You've changed. Where's the old Chris? I want the old Chris back." Well, this went on for weeks, and I eventually grew tired of the joke. So the next time he said it, I snapped back at him, "Well, aren't we supposed to change? Isn't that the whole point?" Christian, isn't that James' whole point? That as we interact with the Word of God, it is supposed to change us. It's supposed to transform us. It's supposed to draw us to Christ. So, the question I leave with you today is, now what? As you leave this church, now what? As you have your devotional this week, now what? As you sit in Bible studies, now what? See, the answer to this question is easy. We respond. And how do we respond? As James says, by being rooted in the Word, by receiving the Word, and by reacting to the Word. For it is our response to God's Word that reveals the reality of our faith. So Christians, let us not simply be hearers who hear, but doers who do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your good and powerful word. May it transform our lives. May it transform our lives so that we desire more of it, that we desire more of you, that we aren't satisfied with our old sinful selves, Lord. But through the Holy Spirit, we are transformed into the image of Christ. So that as we step out from this church and we go out into the town, we are not merely hearers who heard the word, but we are doers who are doing the word, Lord, and we are active in our doing. Father, instill in us the desire to obey your word.
so that you are glorified and not ourselves. So that your name is made known, not ours. So, Father, be with us as we leave, as we interact with your word, your holy and powerful word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Chris, for bringing the word to us this morning. I'm going to invite some of the men to come, and we are going to celebrate communion, celebrate the new birth. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, by the gospel. How much did you have to do with your own birth experience?
Yeah, we were there. We kind of went. We showed up, right?
James says, of his own will, he brought us forth as a birth word by the word of truth, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to many, evidencing that he was really and truly raised from the dead and alive. That gospel message that Christ died for my sins, that he's alive today and he's at work, something that as Chris was preaching, my thoughts were drawn to the beginning of the Gospel of John, where it says, he came, Jesus, the Word, who was made flesh, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God's will brought us forth by the word of truth, the gospel message that Jesus, God from all eternity, came down, became flesh and blood human in order to die for my sins in my place, so that I could be forgiven and enjoy a new birth, new life inside. So it's not me trying to attain some standard of perfection, but instead recreated to love God and to walk with him and enjoy him. What a beautiful thing it is that the gospel that we celebrate. We have bread that represents Jesus' body broken for me, juice that represents his blood poured out on the cross to wash me clean, to make me new inside. So as we serve, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're welcome to receive a piece of bread, a cup of juice. Hold those in your hands and reflect on what Jesus did for you. And if you're not a believer, I'd invite you to believe today. Cry out to Jesus and say, that receiving with meekness or humility, the humility to say, yeah, I'm a sinner, I understand, I do deserve the wrath of God, that's all. If I got what I deserve, that would be it. But God, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? Would you, based on what Jesus did for me on the cross, would you forgive my sins, make me new inside, birth me today into a new creation, a new life. So I'd invite you to just cry out in your heart to the Lord, and we're going to celebrate together what Jesus did for us. Once we've all been served, we'll give thanks and take that together. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place on that cross, for bearing the wrath of your Father against my sin, being crushed, broken, and poured out as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you for taking away my sin, so that I can stand in your presence today, clean, forgiven, accepted, holy, made a saint. Not because I'm good, but because you are gracious. We look back to the cross and we remember what it cost, your body broken, your blood poured out, and we look forward to the time when we're seated around your table, feasting with joy in your presence. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. His body broken for you, take and eat. His blood poured out to wash us clean and make us new.